been going through a series called The Real God, and today we are going to talk about God's sovereignty. So before we do that, I'm going to play a little clip and get it going here. When I was a little bit younger than I am today, I had a dream, and my dream was this. I wanted to be financially independent. I wanted to be financially independent. Here's the reasoning behind it. I decided that if I could become financially independent, I could do whatever I wanted to do. And I could do that whenever I wanted to do it with whomever I wanted. And as I've gotten older, I've discovered that it's all an illusion. I've discovered that the more financial means that I have, the more what I think is freedom that I have, actually the more responsibility is involved with it. And the fact that God oversees the whole thing is always a factor. So I'm never free to just do whatever I want. No matter how much money I have, I could never be free like I reasoned I could be. God purposefully tore down that illusion in my life. And that illusion's not uncommon. We call it the American dream. That's the definition of the American dream, and we've all dreamed it in some degree, whatever it looks like. And the reason that we dream that kind of dream is because we have within us what I'd call a rebellious spirit. One that does not really want to submit to anybody. Right? Those of you who have little children, do you have to teach them the word no? They miraculously figure that one out on their own, right? And we all have that spirit within us. We have a desire to be the Lord of our lives, and yet the reality is that God is sovereign. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the sovereignty of God, which, and this is my definition, I took it from reading different sources. The closest one to this is a guy named Wayne Grudem. And I believe God's sovereignty can be defined this way. It's God's exercise of total control over his creation. God exercising total, absolute control over his creation. And I want to give you some examples of that. God is sovereign over how many days we walk this earth. God knows exactly how many days to the minute, to the millisecond that you will be alive on this earth because he's numbered them. The Bible says in Psalms 139, your eyes, referring to the Lord, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. See, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Every breath you take, every move you make, right? He'll be watching you. Some of you got that. He is sovereign. Here's an interesting fact. That's an atom. That is one atom, okay? One human cell, just one human cell, has 100 trillion atoms in it. One human cell. And your body has trillions of cells in it. So just one cell in your body right now, one cell in your body right now has 100 trillion atoms. And God is in control of every single one of them. Our days are numbered by God. And our gifts and talents are given by God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, what have you that you didn't receive? This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church who was having a struggle over who was the most gifted, and there's all this debating going on. It's like, what do you have that you did not receive? He says, if you received it, why do you boast if it weren't a gift? He he's arguing, basically, whatever you have is a gift from God. Whatever supernatural abilities you have, whatever physical abilities you have, your strength, your mental capacity, your musical capacity, it all comes from God. Every bit of it comes from God. And to quote Tim Keller, if you think otherwise, that's cosmic plagiarism. Because God is the artist who made you exactly the way you are. So all our gifts and talents are given by God, and all of our leaders are chosen and led by God. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except what? Whatever God's established. So whoever our president is right now, that person is there for ultimately one reason alone, and that's because God put that person there. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over even those who rule over us. Now, that doesn't mean don't vote. One of the challenges that comes up is, well, if God's sovereign and in control of everything, then do I even have a choice? Yes, you have a free will to go out and vote who you hope will be our leaders. But if someone were to ask me and pin me down at R&K maybe and say, okay, how does this sovereignty of God and free will work? I would be honest with them and say, I don't know. There have been brilliant people who've tried to explain it, and the truth is they both coexist perfectly together. God created it that way. They coexist. So there's both free will and the sovereignty of God. But that doesn't, again, and here's the second big issue, doesn't mean that God's responsible for all the evil that our leaders might do. Okay? God is sovereign, but he's not responsible for evil. I've been reading a book called 5 Days in London, which is referring to what happened at Dunkirk. And if you know the story, the Nazis have invaded France, and they've just swept through France. They have conquered France. And the British Expeditionary Force that's been sent over there, hundreds of thousands of troops, are pinned at a place called Dunkirk. And here comes Hitler's armies, and Hitler could attack them and completely wipe them out, which, as I read and study more about this, would have been a turning point in the war. If he'd have chosen to do that, the Nazis probably would have won. And yet, for some unknown reason, and there's lots of explanations as to why he did it, Hitler said, no, stop. God is in control of who's in authority and what our leaders do. It's not perchance that a man named Winston Churchill became the prime minister at that very time, one of the few English leaders who actually opposed Hitler and didn't want to work out an agreement with him. And hindsight's 20/20, it looks like, wow, that man's brilliant. What an incredible leader. One of the greatest of the 20th century. But if you read what was going on at the time, the majority of English people wanted him out. They wanted him fired. Get rid of this belligerent person. And they had other ways of saying that in English. Their English, you know, anyway. My point is, God put Winston Churchill there for such a time as when Adolf Hitler would be trying to conquer the world. God is in control. God is sovereign. And that means that life is not by chance or fate. Life is not by chance or fate. It's not pure luck that something worked out for you. It happened under the sovereignty of God. Or if you're going through a challenging time, whatever it might be, it's the sovereignty of God. It's not fate that your tire blew out on the highway. Ultimately, God is sovereign. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the sun is the radiance, that's Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. He reflects the glory of God. He is God. He's the exact representation of his being. He's God in the flesh. And it says he sustains everything, all things, by his powerful word. And what that means is he upholds it or carries it. He literally does have the whole world in his hands. Life is not by chance. It's not by fate. You see, God is sovereign. And if I ask y'all, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I think probably everyone in this room would say, well, absolutely, positively, God is sovereign. But I have to follow it up with this question. This is the question I think we all wrestle with. Do you live like that? do I live like that? Do I really live like God is sovereign? Do I live like that? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. Daniel chapter 4. If there is one book of the Bible which I think emphasizes the sovereignty of God more than any other, it's the book of Daniel. God's sovereignty just bleeds out of the pages. In chapter 1, Daniel is taken into captivity by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And God has his hand on that whole process because ultimately at the end of chapter 1, Daniel becomes one of the lead advisors to the king of the world. That's God's sovereignty. And then in chapter 2, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream about this huge statue. And there's only one person that can know and interpret the dream. Guess who it is? It's Daniel. That's God's sovereignty. And then in chapter 3, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, having heard that the dream said that he was the head of gold, and then there was going to be shoulders of silver, the Medo-Persians are going to wipe you out, King Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Greeks, and on and on. He decides to build this huge statue of only gold. His way of saying, I'm going to be king forever. He builds a statue of gold. And you know what he does? He tells everyone to bow down and worship it. And in chapter 3, you have Daniel's buddy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Have you ever sung that with your kids? You go, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go? Here we go, kids, getting in bed. All right. These three men believed in the sovereignty of God. Because you see, they refused to bow down to that statue of gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, you're bowing down or I'm going to burn you. Literally. I'm going to throw you into this fire. And they said, and this is a sovereignty thing, they said, we'll never bow down to you. As a matter of fact, even if our God chooses not to save us from the fire, we will never worship you. That is this tremendous belief that God is sovereign and in control of everything. That's how they were able to say that. And God spares them. As a matter of fact, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was there with them in the fire. He went through the fire with them. And so we come to chapter 4. We come to chapter 4, and we're going to learn a lesson from God through the life of this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's ruling the world. And so in chapter 4, in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar says, to the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God had performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And if you're tracking with me, you're going, boy, that sounds like he believes in the sovereignty of God. Well, this is after the fact. This is post-story. This is post-testimony. And it's interesting, and you're going to see this if you know the story, God is going to bring the king to his knees, literally. He is going to break the king. And yet, here's the king in verse 2 saying, it's my pleasure to tell you how God broke me. Saying, God broke me. For me to come to this realization, God had to break me. God broke me. You ever thank God for the trials of your life? That's what the king is doing right here. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at home. I looked at my palace. I was content. I was prosperous. Basically saying, I had life, and I just grabbed it. I'm the ruler of the world. He had built two of the seven wonders of the ancient world, these hanging gardens that he created of Babylon. He just made them for his wife. His wife liked gardens. Where she was from had a lot of gardens. You know, I guess like New Jersey, the Garden State or something. Is it really? I'd never thought of it that way. Anyway, he created these gardens for his wife. He built these incredible walls. And he's standing up, and he's just admiring all his handiwork. I'm the man. That's what I'm the man. I'm content. I have everything I could ever possibly want. But it continues. It says, but I had a dream, and it made me afraid. I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind, they terrified me. And he goes on, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, and they couldn't interpret it. So he goes to the guy he knows can do it, Daniel. He calls Daniel, who's also called Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, to him. And he says, I know the spirit of the holy gods are in you. He says, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, interpret my dream. Here it is. These visions while I was lying in my bed, verse 10, I looked, and behold, there was this great tree in the middle of the land, its height enormous. It was so large and strong, its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. And under it, the beasts of the field found shelter. The birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. This tree is nourishing everything. It's like a tree of life. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there was this messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice. He said, cut down the tree. Trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves. Scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, the birds from its branches. Let the stump and its roots be bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by. And then it says in verse 17, the decision is announced by the messengers, the holy ones, to declare this verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign. Over the kingdoms of men, he gives them to anyone he wishes. He sets them over even the lowliest of men. Basically, God's saying, you may be king for a season, but I put you there and I can take you down. I will lift up whomever I choose. And so the king begs Daniel to interpret the dream for him. And Daniel doesn't want to do it because he knows it's not going to be good news for the king. But the king continues to beg, and in verse 20 it says, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the earth, with visible leaves and abundant fruit, providing fruit, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and branches of the birds, it's you, O king. You're the tree. You become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reached the sky. Your dominion extends to all the earth. You saw a messenger, verse 23, a holy one, an angel coming down from heaven saying, cut down this tree, leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the field with its roots remaining in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass. And he says, here's your interpretation, king. The Most High has issued against you. He's going to drive you away from the people. You're going to live with wild animals. You're going to eat grass like the cattle. You're going to be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Seven times, 7 years are going to pass. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom's going to be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And so Daniel says, my king, my majesty, please hear me. Listen to my advice. Renounce, repent of your sin. Do what's right, your wickedness. Be kind to those who are oppressed, those you rule over. It may be that you may continue to prosper. See, he's challenged to repent of his pride and his arrogance. The story continues. 12 months later, God in his grace gave this king 12 months to repent. Verse 29, 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace, looking at the hanging gardens, seeing this magnificent wall, knowing that no enemy could possibly get through the double walls. And he says this, is not this the great Babylon that I have built? That I have built? As the royal residence, by my holy power, my mighty power, rather, by my mighty power. And why? For the glory of my majesty. beating his chest, saying, look at what I've done. Look at all my accomplishments. I am the man. I am king. I am sovereign. I'm sovereign. And so while the words, verse 31, were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what's decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority is going to be taken away. You're going to be driven away from people. You're going to live with wild animals. You're going to eat grass like cattle. 7 years are going to pass by until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately what he said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. His nails like the claws of a bird. Now, this is all the word's going to focus on these 7 years, but stop for a second. It's easy to pass over that. This isn't 7 days. It's not a week. It's not even 7 hours. You know how long it can be waiting 7 hours for something to happen. This is 7 years. 7 years. In 7 years, my youngest son Daniel's graduating. In 7 years. Okay? 7 years. Okay? 7 years, my oldest son may be graduating from college if he goes to college. 7 years. This man goes out into the fields for 7 years and lives like an animal. So let's not miss that. Okay? God in his sovereignty has chosen to discipline this king because he refused to acknowledge the fact of God Most High. 7 years. It says in verse 34, at the end of that time, okay, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, finally, I would put in there, finally, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. After 7 years, he was finally broken enough to look up again instead of looking at a mirror. To look up again at the Lord Most High. And he says, I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. The area that he rules over, which is the entire universe, it's his forever. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. God has absolute, total authority over everything, even the 100 trillion atoms that compose one of our cells. God has absolute authority over that. Everything that happens is not by chance or fate. It's not by chance or fate that I happen to go with my wife up to work out in Burleson, and I run into a man as I'm getting changed after the workout who's getting ready to work out. And I feel led to mention to him that a good friend of mine is going to have open heart surgery on Friday. I can't tell you why I felt led to say that. I didn't know this man. And the moment I said that, having already put his shirt on, he lifted his shirt up. I won't do that as an illustration. He lifted up his shirt, and there was this long, there was a scar. And he said, I know what that's about. So I said, well, let me ask you some questions. I said, you know, how long did it take for you to recover? And he said, well, typically you're in the hospital 3, maybe 6 days. And then you can go home. And I'm thinking, that's good news. I'm going to share that with Terry. And he said, you know, 3 months' time, and I was benching. I was on a bench press working out. Terry? I thought, I'm going to share that with Terry, too. That's more good news. He said, yeah, you know, it's almost like a day procedure to have open-heart surgery. And I'm scratching my head and going, how can that be possible? Well, in the sovereignty of God, he's enabled people to come up with brilliant ways, with brilliant minds, which, by the way, God has given them, that you can perform an open-heart surgery, and it's just like opening a can of Vandy Kemp's pork and beans. Just open it all up, do a little tinkering. You can tell I am not a surgeon. Do a little tinkering on the heart, close it on up, and say, there you go. You'll be running marathons in no time, you know. That's all God's sovereignty. The fact that that happened is God's, this is his dominion ultimately. Right now, our enemy, the devil, he has some authority here, but he only has it because God lets him have it. When Jesus comes back, it's not like it's going to be some big prize fight you got to pay pay-per-view to watch. You don't have to get on there, oh, how much is this? $50 to watch Jesus versus Satan? You're wasting your money. One little word shall fell him. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a very exciting fight. One word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that fight's over. Because you see, God is sovereign. It's his dominion, it's his kingdom, and his kingdom will last forever. And so the king, the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, says all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases, referring to God. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth, no one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? See, God is free to do whatever he chooses to do. He's sovereign. He has all authority to do as he pleases. He doesn't have to come to you and me and say, you know, can you give me some advice? He doesn't have to take an approval poll and say, you know, did you like what I said here in the book of Exodus? He's God. He's God, and we're not. C.S. Lewis said this, in God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you don't know God at all. God is infinitely more than we are. He is sovereign. That is the God that we serve. And so in verse 36, it says, at the same time my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to the throne and became even greater than before. Just like God said it would happen. And so this king is going to leave us with a challenge. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. Because everything he does, let me emphasize that, everything he does is right. And all of his ways are just. And then the king says, those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. See, God opposes the proud. It's the one sin that God in particular opposes. He will not tolerate pride. When you look at Jesus and his life on earth, as he's preaching the gospel, the good news of himself, there was only one group of people that just couldn't connect with him, and there's a few exceptions like Nicodemus, but it was the proud Pharisees and Sadducees. Prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors, those who were looked down upon, building relationships with Jesus Christ, the one group that really struggled with that was the group that was filled with pride. And the Bible says God opposes the proud. He will humble you and me if we are filled with pride. So here's the big thought I have from this and the sovereignty of God. It is madness to think for one moment that you are the sovereign ruler of your universe. That is utter sheer madness. That is insanity. To think for one moment that you're the sovereign ruler of your universe is just crazy. It's crazy. God gets all the glory. We are created. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Everything he does is right. His ways are just. He is in control. And so my question to you and to me as well is this. Is God the Lord of your life in everything? Is he sovereign over your body and your health? Can you trust him with your body and your health? Is he truly sovereign over that? How about your marriage? It's not a mistake that you're married. Is he sovereign over your marriage? How about your kids and your grandkids? This is a big one for me. Do I trust God with my children? Do I like really trust God with my children? Or do I try and intervene? You ever done this? You try and intervene and you try and make them into the person you want them to be. My wife's smiling at me. Because we're tempted to do that about every day. But ultimately, we teach them, we train them, we pray for them, we give them an environment that's loving. It's an imperfect environment, but it's the best we can do. But at the end of the day, you know what we have to do? We have to pray to God and trust Him because He's sovereign over our kids. How about our finances? Trust God with your finances? Do you believe that every cent that you have right now is because God let you have it? Do you believe that? Really believe that? Okay, well, give it to me and I'll use it for the kingdom. That's a joke. I just made that up on the fly. Just give as God leads you. But the truth is, it's all His, is it not? It's all His. Every single penny is His. Every single penny is His. He's allowing you to be His steward to manage it. He's sovereign over it. He gives and takes away. How about this church? This is the one I wrestle with. God, can I trust you with this church? Can I? It's not, I mean, my answer is going to be, well, yes, of course, but can I really trust you with this church, God? Can I, like, let go, God, and trust you to do it? With this sermon, God, can I trust you with this sermon? And I'll be honest with you, there have been sermons I've preached where I didn't trust God. And those are the ones where I stayed up all night, constantly tweaking it, thinking somehow I had to make it better so God could use it. You know, and God's saying it into my, whispering into my ear, why don't you just get a little rest and trust me with that? We all wrestle with this. Our retirement, is He sovereign over your retirement? Your job, your future, is He sovereign or is He not? What if, I'll leave you with this thought, what if our lives were dedicated to promoting the glory of God? What if we decided, God, this life, it's not about me, it's all about you, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life promoting how glorious you are. I am going to glorify you, God, through everything I say and everything I do. I'm going to glorify you. And I'll be honest with you, it is so rare to hear people praise God for anything. For anything. Especially if they're successful. Especially if they've accomplished something great. That is so rare. So I have another video I want to share with you, and it's a football video, but it's the only one I could find of someone actually praising God for incredible success. So Mike, if you would please play that.
Dabo, there are few coaches in any sport who show more joy than you do. How do you describe the joy of the moment?
Well, that's been my word all year, and I've tried to be intentional with that. And for me personally, joy comes from focusing on Jesus, others, and yourself. And, man, I mean, you know, very few people, there's so many great coaches that are so deserving of a moment like this that never get the chance to experience it. And to get to do it once and now to get to do it again, you know, it's just a blessing. It's just simply the grace of the good Lord to allow us to experience something like this. And I'm so happy for our team, our fans, our administration, our former players that love the ball. And you know, there ain't never been a 15-0 team. And I know we're not supposed to be here. We're just little old Clemson. And I'm not supposed to be here. But we are, and I am. And how about them Tigers, man? I'm so proud of our guys, these seniors. We beat Notre Dame and Alabama. We left no doubt. And we walk off this field tonight as the first 15-0 team in college football history. And all the credit, all the glory goes to the good Lord, number one. You can't write a Hollywood script like this. Only God can do this. And that's a fact. And people may think I'm crazy or quacky or whatever, but only God can orchestrate this.
What if our lives were dedicated to proclaiming the glory of God? Because you see, it's madness to think for one moment that you are the sovereign ruler of your universe. It's madness. And here's the amazing thing about our sovereign God. Our sovereign God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to enter into our world, to become one of us, to humble himself to the point of death on a cross, because he knew it was the only way to shatter our pride and our arrogance. It was the only way was to come to earth and demonstrate to us what a life lived for the glory of God looks like, and then to sacrifice that life for sinners like you and me. Because you know what? Every single one of us in this room is proud. We are all proud. To some extent, we are all proud. But when we look at the cross, this washes that pride away. How can we be proud when the ruler of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became like one of us, limited himself, and then let people nail him to a cross? So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Humble yourself before the Lord under his mighty hand, and he will lift you up. If you've never humbled yourself to the point of saying, I need a Savior because of my sin, why not do it now while the time is ripe, while you have the opportunity, and kneel before the cross and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're like me and you've already done that and you know that you struggle with pride and you know you want to be the ruler of your universe, why not bow before the Lord and give him glory? And then stand up and proclaim it to everyone you get an opportunity to do that. Because he is worthy of our glory. He is our glorious sovereign.